Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 6. Having completed our study in the book of Ruth, as is our custom, we're going to take a few weeks and cover some topical items. Specifically here at King's Cross Church, some of our distinctives, some of our distinct loves and proclivities. If you've visited our website, you've seen on the very front page there, Old Paths, New Life. It's a good summary of who we are here at King's Cross Church. We love the old paths. We love running down. We love walking down. We love skipping down the old paths. We love them not just because we're supposed to, but because we've seen the incredible health and blessing that God has for his people in those old paths. And so we'll be looking, spend most of our time in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16 this morning. This is one of the things I pray every week as I begin my sermon preparation is for grace to avoid the, perhaps you've been asked this question, or maybe you've even asked it of somebody else, you know, what do you do with this verse? You know, that's the wrong question. Because the question is always, what does this verse do with you? It's very often, and in our book studies as well, that I open up my Bible early in the week, and I think I know where I'm going. I think I know the contours of the sermon, but like I said, I pray, God, have your way with me. Okay, don't let me manhandle your word, but rather have your way with me. And this is certainly a case. The way the sermon turned out here in Jeremiah chapter 6. Let's look at verse 16. These are the words of God. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have before us in our laps a perfect revelation of yourself and your ways. And now we pray that by the person and power of your Holy Spirit, you would enable us right now to live by every word that you have given to us. For we ask it in Jesus' name and amen. Jeremiah is called by us today and by many through the ages the weeping prophet, the crying prophet. He is the author of the book that we call the Book of Lamentations also. He was the weeping prophet. And so we need to, before we get into verse 16 there, we need to look at what preceded it, which really is the answer to the question, well, why was Jeremiah so weepy? Jeremiah was so weepy because of the state of God's covenant people in his day and age. This Jeremiah's prophecy was given shortly before the Babylonians came to Jerusalem in 586, actually starting in 606, and began to attack God's covenant people in Judah and specifically in Jerusalem, which culminated in 586 with the complete destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And so Jeremiah is the weeping prophet because, first of all, because of the state of God's covenant people at that time, which we'll get into. And not only that, but also because of their utter hard-hearted unwillingness to examine themselves and then turn body and soul to Yahweh. Jeremiah 6 reveals to us both the problems plaguing God's people prior to the Babylonian captivity, and I promise we will end. We're going to have to go through some deep waters here. We're going to have to go through some dark things, but I promise you we will wind up in the light. But because Jeremiah 6 reveals to us both the problems plaguing God's people prior to the Babylonian captivity, but also a remedy, a solution. And praise God, a simple way for God's people to avoid the impending disaster. And we'll see this, the simple way. There are five imperatives in chapter 6 and verse 16. stand, look, ask, walk, find. Stand, look, ask, walk, find. The sins, first of all, let's look at the sins of Judah this time. Look at verse 7. This is horrible. As a well keeps its water fresh, so she, Jerusalem and Judah, keeps fresh her evil. Violence and destruction are within her. Sickness and wounds are ever before me. Okay. It's a horrible description there. It says that the sins of Judah were new and ever fresh, but like a stream bubbling out fresh water, continually pumping out fresh water. He says that's what the sins of Jerusalem are like. And it's a very jarring picture that he gives us here, because it, you know, a fresh spring with water gushing out of it that is ever fresh and sweet and new, that ought to be a good thing. But Jeremiah turns that picture on its head and said, no, Judah's sins, okay, they're ever new and fresh sins bubbling out one on top of the other. And so it was not a few isolated incidences of sin and rebellion. No, they were, as Jeremiah was saying in Lamentations, you know, God's mercies are new every morning. Well, he could have said about Jerusalem and Judah at that time that their sins were new every morning. What do they look like? Violence and destruction are heard within her. Sickness and wounds are ever before me. Violence, in the Hebrew, kamach. Violence, wrong, cruelty, injustice. Now, why was this so? Now, we'll get to the why here as we go through chapter 6. But basically, once a society rejects God and his law, then very naturally and even inescapably, what takes its place is might makes right. Okay, once you take Yahweh and his law out of the picture, then very naturally and inescapably, everything just goes to might makes right. I'm going to do this because I can. So over years ago, we were driving around in the van, and a guy in a Harley Davidson pulled up next to us, and as he pulled away at the stoplight, you know, hit the throttle and made a lot of noise while he was going away. And Ellen looked at me and said, "Why? Why do they do that?" And I thought about that for a second. My kids were, I could just feel them leaning in from the back rows of the van there. What's Pop's answer here? And I said, "Honey, the reason they do that is because they can." Okay. And then ever afterwards, when anything like that happened, okay, you know, one of the kids would chime in, "Why do they do that?" And then the chorus would come in right behind that, "Because they can." Might makes right. Okay, I can do this, therefore I will do this, and it is right and good. So once a society rejects God and his law, and naturally and inescapably moves toward might makes right, because God's law protects the weak and powerless. That's why we have the law, to protect the weak and powerless, to protect those who can't protect themselves, to provide for those who cannot provide for themselves. So you take that out of the picture, and then everything goes towards violence and destruction. Recall those fateful words at the very end of the book of Judges, right before our study in the book of Ruth, where Samuel recorded, "There was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes." So in other words, everyone becomes their own little kingdom. Their own little kingdom, complete with their own king, me, their own court system, me, and their own police force, me. In other words, everybody in Jerusalem at that time was acting as if they were their own judge, jury, and execution. But when biblical justice is set aside, okay, what comes in its place? Well, vigilante justice, which, lacking protections for the accused, is no justice at all. Now, we'll get to some application here, but I was struck again and again, and I could weep with the prophet Jeremiah, how the more things change, the more they stay the same. violence and destruction. Jeremiah says that's what characterizes this society today, violence and destruction. Why? Because they've set aside Yahweh and his law, and now it's just might makes right. Violence and destruction in the Hebrew showed havoc, violence, destruction, devastation, and ruin. And so what are the bitter fruits? What are the results of violence and destruction? Well, Jeremiah tells us specifically here, sickness and wounds are ever before me. So violence and destruction go hand in hand. And then the fruit of violence is destruction, then seen in things like blows and wounds and slaughter. That was the Jerusalem of Jeremiah's day. But it gets worse, actually. So violence, destruction, the sin that keeps bubbling up like a spring. And he said, look at verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are uncircumcised. They cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it. So violence, destruction, uncircumcised ears. Again, Jeremiah speaks to God's people who now cannot, not will not, but cannot hear, cannot listen to Yahweh. It's an interesting phrase that he uses there, right? Their ears weren't circumcised. Okay, circumcision was a sign and a seal picturing two things, regeneration and also the removal of the sinful flesh. And so Jeremiah says that they cannot hear the words of Yahweh. Why? Because they are unregenerate. But now, again, notice who he's addressing here. He's not addressing the pagan nations surrounding Jerusalem. He's addressing God's covenant people, and he said, you cannot hear. Your ears are not circumcised. Unbelief is horrible, and it is, and worthy of death, worthy of eternal separation from God and all that is good, but apostasy is trebly so. The author of Hebrews says this in chapter 10, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again, the Lord will judge, listen to it, his people. The author of Hebrews says that unbelief is a horrible, horrible thing, but apostasy, those who have trampled underfoot the Son of God and profaned the blood of the covenant by which they were sanctified and outraged the Spirit of grace. He said an even worse punishment is due to these. Those were the people of Jeremiah's day. Okay, not just rank, pagan, unbelief, but the covenant people of God who were no longer able to hear the word of God. And again, not just not willing, but not able. And then he goes on, look at verse 10 again. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are uncircumcised, they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. The word of Yahweh is to them an object of scorn. In other words, just something that they could explain away, something that they could qualify to death, something that they could just reject altogether. It didn't matter to them. They were unable to hear it, and it became to them simply something, an object of their scorn. And then look the way that he puts it. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it. Hey, Jeremiah would not have been satisfied if people were just reading God's word dutifully, reading it because they had to or because they should. Jeremiah says, you want to understand how far they have fallen. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it. In other words, in Jerusalem in Jeremiah's day, there was no, oh Lord, oh Yahweh, how I love your law. It is my meditation day and night. Violence, destruction, sickness, wounds, cannot hear the word of Yahweh, becomes an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it. And he goes on. Look at verse 13. Greedy for unjust gain, from the least to the greatest of them, everybody in society, Everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From the prophet to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Preoccupation with acquiring and managing wealth. And everyone, he says, including the priests and the prophets, were dealing deceitfully in order to acquire wealth. Remember, everyone is a law unto themselves, right? So rightness is determined by what advances my agenda and my desires. And then he says two more things, that they would just attempt to heal the wound slightly. I see this often in pastoral ministry and counseling situations where I'm talking with somebody, and about 10 minutes into the conversation, we have identified the sort of Ten Commandment-ish sin. And then the person goes on to describe for me how they're really, really going after these lesser sins, maybe just one, or maybe one or two. And it's all just a distraction. It's also they don't have to deal with the root issue, the most important issue, and that's what they were doing. I said, we're going to heal the wound slightly. We're going to put a Band-Aid on a gaping wound. We're going to apply a little salve to cancer, focusing on lesser sins in order to avoid dealing with the more significant sins, and saying, peace, peace, when there was no peace. There's no problem here. All is well. Nothing to worry about. Let's continue on. And then lastly, and perhaps most horribly, there was no shame when engaging in disgusting, abominable activities. Look at verse 15. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? The prophet asks. No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall at the time that I punish them. They shall be overthrown. No shame. Tim Bailey, Pastor Tim Bailey, who lives back in Indianapolis, which I didn't know until I started reading the Baileys. Indianapolis is kind of the San Francisco of the Midwest. It is they have a big music school there, and wherever you have a big music school and opera and, oddly enough, organ performance, you have a very high number of homosexual people. And so his ministry, Cornerstone Ministry, has started this outreach to the LGBT community there in Indianapolis. But he's written a book called, it's a wonderful title, he's written a book called The Grace of Shame. The Grace of Shame. Now, that there is inappropriate shame. There are times when we are shamed. People try to shame us when we ought not to be ashamed. But as Jeremiah details here, these people who ought to have been ashamed of their abominable practices, they weren't at all. They didn't even blush. You know, think about it the next time. Think about it the next time that you do something that is horrible, that is treacherous, that is deeply, deeply sinful, perhaps even abominable, and 5 seconds, 5 minutes, 5 hours later, you are filled with shame. Rejoice. That's God's grace to you, because there are things that we ought to be ashamed of, and things that we ought to take immediately then under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, wherein there is forgiveness full and free. But Jeremiah says all the violence, all the destruction, all the sickness, all the wounds, the blow, the destruction, all that greed for unjust gain, all those attempts to heal the wound slightly, and no shame. Paul writes of something similar in Romans chapter 1. He says they were fit, when he's describing these people that were now at tether's end. These people that God had given over to a debased mind, a mind that was no longer able to distinguish between good and evil. It says they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetous, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So there's the problem in Jeremiah's day, and it was horrible. horrible enough that in 586, again beginning in 606, God began to visit a horrible, horrible judgment, a chastening upon his covenant people. But look at verse 16. Because God in his kindness did not leave them and does not leave us without a way out. Verse 16 again, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look. Ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Notice how verse 16 begins, thus saith the Lord. You know, those words are true of absolutely every word that you read in the Bible. But they show up from time to time, and that's the Holy Spirit, okay, saying to us, okay, it's all true, it's all God-breathed, it's all important, but you need to hear this, okay? Sit up, pay attention, because what I'm going to say to you right now is really, really important. I said it to you before, it's kind of like when you grabbed your little four-year-old's face in your hands, you know, and you looked at him and said, honey, listen very carefully, okay? This is life and death for you right now. That's what the Spirit is doing. Thus says the Lord. What does he say? He says, stand. Stand by the road. Stand, Ahmad. To stand, remain, endure, take one stand. In other words, the Spirit says of this, he says, stop. Just hold it right where you are. Because, and this is hard for us American type A people to figure out here, not all movement is progress. The Spirit says, stop, stand by the roads. Not all movement is progress. Make sure that you're heading in the right direction before you proceed. C.S. Lewis wrote, progress means getting nearer to the place you want to be, and if you have taken a wrong turn, then to go forward does not get you any nearer. If you are on the wrong road, progress means doing an about turn and walking back to the right road. And in that case, the man who turns back soonest is the most progressive man. Okay. Jeremiah says, thus says the Lord, stop right where you are. Stop by the road. So stand by the roads. In the Hebrew, derek, roadway. Even in the Hebrew word, that word for road, it is translated metaphorically. Road, way, manner, habit. And notice plural. Stand by the roads, plural. Ways, manners, habits. Okay, so you have many choices to choose from. Here's the question, Jeremiah. How am I going to know which one to choose? Okay, I stopped. Okay, I'm standing now by the road, the way, the manner, the habit. I'm standing here. But I have many choices to choose from. How will I know which one to choose? And so he says, well, look. To see, look at, inspect, perceive, consider. This is not a casual glance. Okay, we'd like it to be a casual glance, right? Okay, the paths are just laying out in front of us. The roads are laying out. We go, oh yeah, this is simple. This is easy. Yeah. No, not a casual glance. Close inspection, careful consideration, studying to perceive and understand. The Spirit says, stop, look. Look to the paths. Now notice what he says here. Look to the paths. Notice what the Spirit didn't say. Look deep in your heart, okay? That's where the answers are, okay? I want you to look right in here because this is where all the sweetness and the light and the truth is. Everything that you need is right in here. No, the Spirit says, no, stop where you are. Look to the paths. Don't look inside yourself. In fact, a little bit later on, Jeremiah in his prophecy will remind us that the heart, quite the opposite of being the repository of sweetness and light, is dark. It's unknowable. Who can understand it? It's perverse. So he says, look to the paths. Look outside yourself, not within. The answers you need are not within you. So this is a call to carefully and methodically study what God has revealed about the ways, the manners, the habits that he has lovingly prescribed for his people. And this is the very antithesis of, Debbie Boone, what were you thinking? You know, it can't be wrong if it feels so right. Okay, and we laugh at that song now. It's from You Light Up My Life, and if you have never heard that song, don't go home and listen to it, okay? It can't be wrong if it feels so right, okay? It's laughable, but, you know, I tremble to think of how many decisions are made by God's people, how many decisions today are made by churches on this criteria, right? Okay, it feels right to me. It feels right to us. Jeremiah says, stop, look, stand by the paths, look at the paths. Don't look at yourself. The answers are not here. They're in the paths that God has prescribed. And then he says, ask. Now listen to the range of meaning in the original Hebrew word. Ask, inquire, borrow, beg. Ask, inquire, borrow, beg. In other words, this ask indicates an ability, an inability to locate the correct path on our own. We need instruction. We need guidance. We need, here it is, we need revelation. Yeah, again, the answers, even to be able to choose the proper path, we don't have that ability. We ask, we beg, indicating an understanding that we are not worthy of the guidance that we require and seek. And what are we to ask for? Jeremiah says, well, ask for the ancient paths. Now, this is really interesting here. The word for ancient in the Hebrew, listen to the range of meaning here. Long duration, antiquity, futurity, forever and ever, everlasting. Okay, when we think about ancient paths, all we think about are those paths that have been around for a long time. But the Hebrew word says includes everything going backward, but also says that these paths are so good, so sure, so perfect, that they will be just as useful in eternity as they are today and as they were 300 years ago. Okay? Ask for what? Ask for the ancient paths. Ask for those paths that are long in duration, antiquity, futurity, forever and ever, everlasting paths. Interesting word again in the Hebrew. It refers specifically to a path that is trodden by foot. So, not fancy, not commercial, not heavily trafficked paths. In other words, this is good news, people. It's a simple path, right? It's a simple path. God says, ask for the ancient paths, which are a footpath, a simple path. In other words, going back to our metaphor here again, okay? Simple ways, manners, habits, simple. And Jeremiah says, where the good way is. And again, now notice here that he changes to singular, goes from roads, plural, paths, plural. Now he goes to singular, where the way is. So there are paths, plural, that are ancient in origin, that will be useful and edifying forever and ever, that taken together form together the way, singular. And this way is good, good, pleasant, and excellent. The last imperative here, he says, walk in the way. Jeremiah says, you know, it's not about storing up information behind your eyes and between your ears, that these paths that God reveals to you, you need to walk in them. You need to practice these things. Paths are not for admiring, they're for walking in, and paths take us to a destination. And what does Jeremiah say the destination is? Rest for your souls. The word for souls there in the Hebrew encompasses your entire being. Jeremiah says, if you will stop, if you will stand, if you will stand by the road and ask for the paths, the ancient paths, and if you will walk in them, then God will give you rest for your souls. But look what Israel says there, end of verse 16. And they said, we will not walk in it. That's why Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, right? Okay, lays it all out, lays the problem out, the solution, which was wonderful as it was simple. And Israel said, Judah said, no, thank you. A few words of application. Again, the more things change, the more they stay the same. We have the same problems that Israel had back then. Violence and destruction, inflicting sickness and wounds. Our society today and people... Something really important here, when we look at these words that were given to the nation of Israel, these are not words that God speaks to nations today, but rather to God's covenant people, us. And unfortunately, some of the statistics that I'm going to give you here are not significantly different outside of the church than they are inside of the church. And so as Walt Kelly's Pogo says, we have met the enemy, and he is us, right? Violence and destruction, inflicting sickness and wounds, abortion, which is the very epitome of violence and destruction. Pornography. Listen to this from the website Medium. With each production company vying for a piece of the porn pie, they need something that sells to those 64 million daily visitors. And what is this USP? Violence. While porn has always centralized the objectification of women above all else, it is only since it took on a digital format that abuse has moved from being an occupational hazard to the very goal of its contents. Depending on which study you trust, somewhere between 36% and 88% of all the porn on the interweb today is some form of violence. Abortion, pornography, domestic violence. Stats, again, vary, but run similar to these. On average, nearly 20 people per minute are physically abused by an intimate partner in the United States during 1 year. This equates to more than 10 million women and children. 1 in 4 women and 1 in 7 men have been victims of severe physical abuse, violence, beatings, burning, strangling by an intimate partner in their lifetime. The more things change, the more they stay the same. Transgender mutilations are both violent and destructive. Think about school and workplace shootings. We've had 15 school shootings so far this year, not counting all of the workplace shootings. Okay? Again, when you set aside Yahweh and His law, what do you have left? Well, what you have left is might makes right. Okay, I'm the king, I'm the judge, I'm the jury, I'm the executioner. These people bullied me, and so I will use violence and destruction to have my way, to get my revenge, to get my pound of flesh. Violent protests in Portland. Police are prohibited from restraining street violence or protecting people. We have an entire generation now that is worshipped at the altar of violence and destruction in movies, television shows, and video games. They've been trained. They've been catechized. Okay, violence and destruction are the answer. Okay? Some problem presents itself. What's the answer? Well, violence and destruction, wounds and blows, disaster. The only surprise is that we are surprised. We're surprised as we reap the bitter fruits of the seeds that we have sown. Scorn for God's word. Inside the church, we're talking inside the church. Sunday morning, I get reports often as you go out and visit other churches, and a frequent comment is the word of God was not read, it was not sung, and maybe barely preached. Scorn for God's word inside the church, Sunday morning, private devotions. Amos prophecy, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. What kind of famine, Amos? Not a famine of bread nor a thirst of water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. People greedy for gain, ready to sacrifice all family and reputation, included to acquire stuff, dabbing the gaping wound slightly, pretending that all is well, and not at all ashamed of any of the above. The more things change, the more they stay the same. But praise God, the solution is the same as it was in Jeremiah's day. God says, stand, okay? Pause, reflect, take a deep breath, recall C.S. Lewis's admonition. Sometimes the quickest way forward is to go back. Look, examine carefully, not inside you. Look outside of yourself, examine what God has revealed about the many ancient paths that together form what Jeremiah calls the way. Stand, look, ask for ancient paths. Beg. You are not able to find them on your own, not able to discern a good path from a bad one. Truth be told, in and of yourself, you're not even worthy to. So ask God for the paths that have worked from ancient times and will work for eternity. James says, if anyone of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. And then lastly, walk. Walk in the way. Jesus, not coincidentally, said, I am the way and the truth and the life. In other words, Jesus is the sum total of the paths, habits, manners, ways that convey us to the Father and in his arms find rest for our souls. Augustine famously noted, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." So then we're not surprised when we hear Jesus say in Matthew chapter 11, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So we will take a few weeks to pause, reflect, and search out some of these ancient paths, asking God to give us a different answer than Judah gave to Jeremiah, asking God the Holy Spirit to cause us to say, "We will walk in that way," and amen.